All right, let's begin chapter 14 tonight as we are making our way through the book. And we've come to a very significant chapter tonight, as in chapter 14, when you get to the end of it, we will be reading about the death of Jeroboam, and we will be reading about the death of Rehoboam, both of the kings of the divided Israel, of the divided kingdom. Both of them are dead by the end of chapter 14. For a little bit of review, we will understand that we are looking at the nation of Israel. We have a series that has been entitled The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. We have watched the nation going down, down, down. Now, it was when we first came into the book of 1 Kings, there was unity, there was a unitedness, there was a love for the Lord, there was the blessing of God, there was the promises of God, all of the future was there for them. There was the transition of the kingdom of the king from David to Solomon. And then for a few chapters there, Solomon honored the Lord and served the Lord. And Solomon was used by God to build the temple and saw magnificent things. You come to the end of chapter 10 of 1 Kings, and we find that Solomon begins to make some decisions and begins to position himself against following the Lord. We see some chinks in his armor. And you get to chapter 11 and his heart is completely turned. Doesn't mean that he loses the salvation he has. It just means that his heart is not on fire and consistent and obedient with the Lord. And so when you get to chapter 11, it's almost hard to understand. But then from that platform of 11, you look back into his life and you begin to see some things that are signs. And I find that's true in human nature. Sometimes I'll sit down and I'll talk with you and you'll reference something and we'll say, now, Pastor, when I look back, there were signs in my marriage that were shown. There were signs in this relationship. When I look back now, I see the signs in my children. And so you have an outcome, and we, for whatever reason, we didn't see them. So when we look back at Solomon, we saw those signs. We know that God judges Solomon for that sin. The promise of that is that the kingdom would be rent from him, torn from him. The kingdom would be divided. It would not suffer that in his lifetime, but it would happen in his son's lifetime. And so after Solomon dies there at the end of chapter 11, then we see where the kingdom is divided. It's divided into two. It's divided into the northern section. It's divided into the southern section. And the northern section has how many tribes? 10. The southern section has how many tribes? 2. The two southern sections were definitely Judah and Benjamin. All the other 10 tribes were in the north. And then we have the Boam boys. The Boam boys. They are not brothers, they're boys. And Jeroboam is the king of the northern section. Rehoboam is the king of the southern section. Rehoboam is the real son of Solomon. And we'll look at him in his life in depth next week. Jeroboam was a man that was a valiant man. He was a man respected by Solomon. He was a man that was trusted by Solomon. And God sends the man of God to Jeroboam one day out when he's working and says, this is what the Lord is going to do for you in chapter number 11. And he's going to rend that kingdom. He's going to give you 10 tribes. And then we watched how the two men begin to position themselves. And we looked at chapter number 12 after it was divided, that it didn't take long to begin to see that neither one of these fellas really, really had a perfect heart toward the Lord the way that Solomon did. Now, next week I'll show you that Rehoboam did for at least 3 years. I'm going to take you to 2 Chronicles next week, and you're going to see where Rehoboam followed the Lord for 3 years. In the fourth year, he did something strategically stupid that cost him, and then he paid the price. Rehoboam did at least begin to follow after the Lord after he had positioned himself and after the split. But Jeroboam never really did. And Jeroboam immediately set up a false worship system in the land. We saw that last week. He immediately set up false altars in Bethel, which was just north of Jerusalem, and he set one up in Dan, which was at the very northern tip. And Jeroboam had a fear that if the nation of Israel went to Jerusalem and worshiped on a yearly basis, that sooner or later their heart would get an understanding where they were wrong, and that there would be a repentance upon them, and then Jeroboam's life would be in jeopardy. And so to keep the nation of Israel from truly worshiping the Lord, he set up a false religious system. We found that at the end of chapter number 12, and we talked about that. We found in verse number 33 that false worship system was really devised of his own heart in verse 33 of chapter number 12. By the way, any system of worship should not be devised or founded upon a man's heart. The true system of worship is devised and founded upon the Word of God. All right? So nobody has a right to create their own worship system. And Jeroboam did that. In chapter number 13, God sends the man of God and to get Jeroboam's attention. And I taught you last week that all of chapter 13 was totally about Jeroboam. Now, having said that, hold your hand where it is in 1 Kings, and I want you to look at this verse that I wanted you to see in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's a couple very familiar verses here in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should, what class? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we find in the New Testament many times over where the Bible teaches us that it is God's will that all men come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. Matter of fact, I could take you to a scripture verse where it says that God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So the heart of God is for salvation. The heart of God is for repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that same heart that God had, that's mentioned in Peter, God had for Jeroboam. Now listen, Jeroboam is operating in a tremendously wicked position, but God still loved him, and God still desired for him to know the truth. God still desired for him to not perish. And so in chapter 13, God is sending in his goodness the man of God to confront Jeroboam. By the way, let me say this. It is God's goodness when he confronts us in our sin. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So, if you can profess the name of Christ, and a person can live in a continual, habitual life of sin and never know the confrontation of God or the chastening of God, then that's evidence that you do not possess Jesus Christ. A lot of people profess. The evidence of possessing is that God confronts us in our sin. He convicts us. He challenges us. And yea, even chastens us. And so in chapter 13, the goodness of God is exposed to Jeroboam. Early in the chapter, he sends a man of God to confront him. Early in the chapter 13 last week, we saw where there was a prophecy against the altar that Jeroboam had built there. And when the man of God comes in verse number 2, it says, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. By the way, that's key. That's tremendously key when you keep in contextual mindset that all of chapter 13 is designed to shake Jeroboam to a position of right. And so when the man of God came to Jeroboam, he didn't come against Jeroboam. He came against that altar. He came against that false god. And really and truthfully, Jeroboam should have been able to see the man of God coming against that false god. And that was designed to turn Jeroboam. Remember, God was not willing that he really be destroyed. He wanted him to know that salvation and not perish. Another goodness of God was the sign in verse number 3 of chapter 13. And he gave him a sign. The altar rent. The ashes poured out. A miracle happened in front of Jeroboam. In verse number 6, Jeroboam gets angry at the man of God and reaches out to take hold of him by force. And when he reaches out, his hand withers up, so he cannot use his hand. He immediately sees his withered hand and he asks the man of God to pray for him. The man of God, whom Jeroboam was getting ready to kill, prays for him. And God touches that hand and restores that hand. And then you come down to verses 11 all the way down to verse 32, and God gives Jeroboam a living example. And the living example is this: that man of God that had come and confronted Jeroboam, he does not fully trust the Lord, and he doesn't walk in obedience, and he sins against God. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. And at the end of that, God sends a lion that comes, and the lion kills the man of God. And so even the man of God found the judgment hand or the punishing hand of sin. And so God sends all of these things to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam ought to be able to look at what's going on in his life and all of these examples, and he ought to be willing to fall on his knees and repent. Are you with me so far in your thinking? Okay, now look at chapter 13 and look at verse number 33 and see if this doesn't kind of make sense to you. After this thing, after all those things, Jeroboam returned what, class? Not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places, whosoever he would. He consecrated him. He became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. And I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "The Death of the House of Jeroboam." All of that God did to get that man's attention, all that God did in exposing his goodness, and you have a king that's filled with rebellion. Now, when you come to verse number 34, I want you to listen to the end of this verse. Now, read it silently, but make sure you comprehend it. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off. And to destroy it, what's the it there? The house of Jeroboam, from off of the face of the earth. So God says, all right, Jeroboam, you've made your decision. You have rejected mercy. You have rejected repentance. You have rejected righteousness. And now you will stand in judgment for your sin. And by the way, let me just say, there will be a day when sin will be judged. And anybody on earth that rejects repentance and rejects the Lord Jesus and rejects all of those things, we live in what's called the day of grace today, or the age of grace today. We live in the day of salvation. What does that mean? That means that anybody in this room that wants to come to faith in Christ can be saved by the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, but there will be a day. There will be a day when that will be finished for you. We live in a mindset of denial. And we kind of have this mindset that says, if I deny something long enough, it will just go away. You know, I'm finding as a pastor that one of my jobs is convincing people to go get medical help or go get some kind of help. Guy comes and they got, "Pastor, I've had this pain in my gut for a while." "How long's a while?" "Well, for a year and a half." "A year and a half? Yeah. Don't you think you ought to go get that looked at?" No, I just forget about it and go, well, it'll go away. Next thing I know, we're putting them in the ground. We kind of have this mindset, hey, if I deny something and deny something and deny something, it'll just go away. You cannot deny the salvation of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God and think that it's just somehow not going to affect you. You are responsible today for the day of salvation. And so here's Jeroboam. He had rejected all of that. Now, chapter 14, verses 1 to 20 are really the fulfillment of what was said at the end of verse number 34. And it's going to be the fall of the house of Jeroboam. I'm going to show you where the whole house is destroyed. But there are lessons for us tonight. And I want you and I pray that God will enable me to get these with you. Verse number 1 opens up with Jeroboam's consequences. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. What a statement. I don't know about you, but I love my kids. Am I the only one that loves their kids, or do you love your kids? I think long and hard, folks, about what my actions and my choices, how they affect my kids. I would never want for my kids to be touched because of my sin. Jeroboam was a fool. And Jeroboam thought, I'm going to fly in the face of God and I'm going to deny him. And he, I don't know if he just thought anything was never going to happen to him. But he crossed the line and God now begins to move. And I wonder what Jeroboam thought when he walked home and his boy was dying. I don't want God to move in my life where that kind of evil happens. And by the way, that's not above what God can do. You say, Pastor, that's unfair. I'll show you in a minute. I'm going to say it now and then I'm going to show it to you in a minute. This boy getting sick and this boy dying was of the mercy of God. It was better this boy died or got sick and died than it was for him to live with his dad. Did you hear what I said? You think about that a moment. Better for that boy to die than to live with a sinful, rebellious rejection of God. 14 opens up, his boy's sick. Then Jeroboam reverts to his old ways in verse number 2. He begins to manipulate a situation. And it says there in verse number 2, it says, and Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And hey, Malcolm, go close that door. I hear those kids screaming. They should be in a class somewhere. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. All right, so God is beginning to move. Jeroboam is beginning to face the consequences of his choices. And his boy gets sick. And his boy's bad sick. And Jeroboam, you would think, would humble himself. You would think Jeroboam would begin to see what was prophesied against him. You would think that, but he doesn't. The man's filled with pride. By the way, pride will keep you from seeing the truth. Pride will keep you from seeing the reality of what God is. Pride will keep you from seeing the moving of God. Pride has a way of blinding us to everything except what our will and our desire is. And it's tremendously devastating. So here you got a man who's facing the consequences, and in his pride, he won't humble himself. Now he's going to try to manipulate this situation. So he takes his wife and he tells his wife, feign yourself, pretend, dress up, don't look like my wife, and go down there and see the man of God and just kind of ask him what's going to happen of the child. And he kind of wants her to go down there and see what God's will is. It's interesting, you know, he never really prayed for God's will before. He really only prayed for himself. He never really cared about what the man of God had to say in a righteous aspect. He only cared about God when he needed help. By the way, pride is so selfish, isn't it? Pride puts us in a position where the only time we go to God is when we're in trouble, or when we need help, or when we don't see any other way out. And so here's Jeroboam in all of those situations. Notice that once again, Jeroboam is sending his wife down to a prophet that's not in northern Israel. He's sending his wife to a prophet that's in Judah. Why? Because Jeroboam knew that all of those prophets that he had been ordaining were all fake. They were all empty. They were all without power. None of them had God's power or God's blessing. They were all created out of his own heart. But now he really needs to know what's going to happen. And so he turns his back away from all of his self-made worship. And now he wants to know the truth. I find people doing that all the time. We kind of learn how to live in a spiritual fake world until something serious happens. And then when something serious happens, we kind of leave our fake world and we want to know, okay, God, now I need you. Now, God, I'm not going to stay over here long, but could you please just give me a word about this moment of my life? And full well knowing that I'm headed right back over here. How do people live inside spiritually fake worlds in their life? We build all this falseness around us, but yet we're comfortable living there. God help us that that's not true about our lives. He begins to manipulate his wife, and he tries to take advantage of this situation. He thinks, well, the old man can't see. The old man's he's got problems with his eyes in verse number 4. And so all of these things are going through Jeroboam's mind, and he thinks he's going to be able to manipulate this situation and pull a fast one on the Lord. And then you get to verses 4 to 6. And Jeroboam's wife is confronted with the fact that you cannot pull a fast one on God. Look what happens. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam. Now this is God talking to the prophet. Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Abijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am, what's that word, class? I'm sent to thee with heavy tidings. Now, that phrase catches my thinking, because Jeroboam's wife thought that she was being sent from Jeroboam to the man of God. And she gets over here and the man of God says, no, 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 you got it all wrong. I'm being sent from God to you. I wrote a couple of things down here. Number one, I wrote, God will never be manipulated by human reasoning. Number two, it speaks to the sovereign greatness of our God. Praise God that we think that man sees with just a physical sight, but God sees and knows everything. And hallelujah, the old man, even though he couldn't see with his physical eyes, he could still see with the eye of faith. And so here's Jeroboam. And he's facing the consequences of a sick boy dying, tries to manipulate these by sending his wife. And once again, here comes God sending to Jeroboam. Jeroboam needs to understand he's not God. And God's working on him. The message he gives is a heavy message. It goes from verses 7 all the way down to verse number 16. And I want to show you this message. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Here's what the old man said. This is the message from the Lord. Go and tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. All right, there's three parts to this little message that he gives her, but I want to stop right here and I want to say this. When God sent the prophet to give the message to Jeroboam, God began the message with his goodness. God looked at Jeroboam and God said, now I want you to go home. I want you to tell Jeroboam all the things I have done for him. I want you to go home and I want you to tell him all of the goodness. It was because of me that he was made king. It was because of me that he had those kingdoms. It was because of me that he knew exaltation. It was because of me that he was a prince over the people. It was because of me. All of these things that were good for him, I did them. And yet, in all of that goodness, you never humbled yourself. You know, I believe this. I believe when people stand at the great white throne judgment and they face that final condemnation there, I think the books are going to be open, and an unsaved person that's going to spend eternity in hell, they're going to be able to see all of the good things God did in their life. All the good things. I hope you notice the goodness of God in your life. Let's just go by this one by one. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Go tell Jeroboam, for as much as I exalted thee among the people. Let me explain something to you. If you have any place of leadership in your job, if you've ever been promoted, if you are the foreman, you are the boss, you are the owner, you are the head, that exaltation came because of God. If you've ever known exaltation in your life, it was because of God. Keep reading. I made thee prince over my people Israel. What's he saying there? I gave you authority. I gave you wealth. I gave you position. I gave you respect. I was the one that set it all up. Verse number 8, I rent the kingdom. I was the one that did all of that. And the message that God is giving to Jeroboam, the prophet said it was going to be a heavy message. And before the heaviness comes, God is proving himself to be good. Now, can anybody finish a verse for me? It's in the book of Romans. It's chapter 2. It's verse number 4. And it goes something like this. The goodness of God leadeth men to what? Repentance. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. So if a man or a woman has an unrepentant heart, that's evidence that there's the rejection of God's goodness. That's not evidence that God isn't good. It's the evidence that there's the rejection of that. And what God has done, all of chapter 13 was God. It was God showing Jeroboam his goodness and his kindness to him. In chapter 14, God goes back and says, again, I was good to you. Keep reading. Verse number 9. He said, after thou hast not been my servant, follow me like chapter, or in verse number 8, he says, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. Jeroboam, I was all those things to you, and you still did evil. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, molten images. Now, look what God says that those molten images and those other gods do. To provoke me to what? Now, class, understand this. Idols don't have to be made with bricks and stones and wood. An idol in our life is anything that is exalted above the Lord Jesus. Anything that takes precedent. Anything that demands of us our allegiance. Whatever we yield our allegiance to in any moment above the Lord is idolistic. And God said that when that happens, it provokes me to anger. And then look at verse number 9. And hast cast me behind thy what? Just get a mental picture of that. Jeroboam, I did all of that for you, and you took me, and you just said, and went that direction. And you made all these gods, and you did all that. You provoked me to anger, but you cast me behind your back. Behind your back. By the way, I'm guilty of that sometimes, and I think so are you. Just cast behind our back. Just get behind me, God. Not now, God. I don't have time for you now, God. No, that I'm not doing that now, God. Now, God, just kind of stand over there. Let me go this direction. Just get back there. Don't. Shh. Shh. And that's what Jeroboam did. Now look at God's judgment. Look at verse number 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring, what's that word? Evil. Now when you look that word up in a dictionary, a concordance, the Hebrew word there is not evil like spooky evil. The word is disaster. Jeroboam, because you did what you did, I'm going to bring disaster into your life. And here's, in those verses, in the verse following, there's five disasters that God does. Look at verses 10 and 11. I will bring disaster or evil upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. That's all of the men. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all, what class? Gone. Now let me tell you something. As great as salvation is, and as thorough as salvation is, judgment is equally thorough. When God moves on disobedience, He moves with skill and precision that we cannot fathom. He moves with the sharpness and the steadiness that no surgeon has ever known. He moves with light that is so powerful that it just exposes everything. And he says, now Jeroboam, you did all that. Now you're going to understand that judgment is coming. And when judgment comes, it will be thorough. And it will be the way a man would move a pile of out of his yard. And he gets every piece of it out of his way. I'm going to get every piece of it. Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? Keep looking. Verse 11. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Now it was a very, very respectable and dignified and even religious, spiritual privilege to be buried. In Bible days, you wanted to be buried. Matter of fact, when you read about the battle at the end of the age, what's that thing called? The Battle of Armageddon. The fowls of the air will come and they will eat all of that. And that's kind of symbolic that it's a judgment against them. And there was no burying there. And so God is telling Jeroboam that when I judge in your family, in your house, and all of that judgment takes place, there will be no burying. There will be no respect there. It will be a sign of judgment. Keep looking now in verse number 12. Here's the message to his wife. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now you need to understand, because we've had a lot of judgment. And Pastor, he's going to move against that whole house for judgment, right? But the boy that is sick here is different than his dad. The boy that is sick here, there is some righteousness in him. He's not some little child that's below the age of accountability. Somehow this guy, he knows the Lord. There's some righteousness there. And God says that this boy is going to die. And look at verse number 13. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Which means that he's not going to know that chastening judgment, hopelessness of not being buried. It's a sign of mercy. Pastor, how in the world could a boy dying be a sign of mercy? I was hoping you would ask me that. So I have a verse for you. Go to Isaiah 57. You got to see this. I am almost done. I got one great thought to end on, and hopefully it'll get us to think. In Isaiah chapter 57, I'm going to wait till you get there to read it, because I want you to read it with your own eyes. Verse number 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Look at verse 2. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Isaiah is teaching us there that sometimes the righteous and the merciful, they're taken, and they're taken to be spared from the evil to come. And so God looks at Jeroboam's life, and Jeroboam's got a boy. And Jeroboam's boy is a righteous boy. And Jeroboam's boy is in position where that evil is coming to that house. But hallelujah, praise God, no judgment can come. No total judgment or final judgment can come to a saved person. What's he saying there? It's God pulling the righteous out away from the judgment of the unrighteous. And by the way, that's what Jesus did for me. He pulled me out of the judgment of hell and into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so God looks at that situation and he pulls that righteous boy out. And he says that righteous boy will not face the judgment that's coming on those unrighteous people. And boy, if that doesn't secure you in the day in which we live, if that doesn't go against those folks that say, well, the believer's going to go through the tribulation, let me tell you something. Nobody that knows Jesus Christ will set foot in that tribulation. We will be raptured in the air. God didn't let Jeroboam's boy. He didn't let Lot get destroyed in Sodom. And so you got all of this judgment going on, but you need to understand something about the judgment of God. It's thorough. And the judgment of God is without fault. It's never where you can look at God moving and say, well, why would God kill this boy? Why would that happen to that guy? That's so unfair. You need to remember, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. His thoughts and His ways are higher than ours. And in His mercy, He pulled that boy out and let him be buried. before judgment hit them. Come back to our story. Verse number 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. We're going to get there in chapter 15. But what? Even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his father and Nadab, his fathers, he died, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. You're going to find that Nadab is assassinated in a few chapters. I put on my paper here, and you could never, sometimes I hand people my notes and it just looks like chicken scratch. But I got three words written down as a conclusion. What a shame. What a shame. That man's house is destroyed because of his pride and his sin. And then I kept thinking about that word house. And I remembered that verse that God gave us in chapter 11. Go back now. Go to chapter 11. Look at verse number 38. This is God talking to Jeroboam. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house. A sure house. As I built for David, I will give Israel unto thee. When God showed up to Jeroboam, God said, now Jeroboam, if you'll honor me, if you'll obey me, if you'll walk with me, I will build you a sure house. He's not just talking about a physical building there. He's talking about, I'll keep your home, man. I'll give you a house of protection. I'll be to you what I was to David. I will secure that whole house. And you get over here and that whole house is just destroyed. And God said, man, I was going to take care of your home. But you wouldn't obey me. And I get to that end of that passage and I just have to say, what a shame. And then as your pastor, I got to talk to you and I got to talk to me. And I got to say, listen, the promises in this book are as real for us today as they were for them. And God says to us, here, I'll keep you, man. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I will be your God. I will answer your prayer. You will be to me a delight. I will be your shepherd. I will be all of those things in this book, Tom. I will protect and build you a sure house. And I think, am I going to throw it all away for my own pride and my own disobedience? We look at Jeroboam and we would call him a fool. But we got to look at our own lives. God will not be manipulated. He will not be deceived. You are not going to think just because you can manipulate some kind of vision and position ourselves where we're not honest and right before Him. And the last thing I would ever want is for it to be more merciful in the Hunter house for God to take my children with him than to leave them with an ungodly dad. Did you hear that, man? The last thing in the world I would ever want is for that to happen, where it would be more merciful for them to be there than to face the judgment of my home that I led my home into. Sobering. The fall of a kingdom, but lessons for the church. And by the way, it doesn't have to be that way. We can humble ourselves. We can lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. We can walk in the integrity of this book. We can walk in the... It doesn't have to be that way. Satan tells us, you're never going to change. You're never going to know victory. He's a liar. And the father of it. Jeroboam. You're going to read about his other boy gets assassinated. Then they come in, they kill that whole family with swords. It's horrible. What a shame. God said, I ought to build you a sure house. Now judgment's come to the house of Jeroboam. Shall we pray?